Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 85 as we continue through the Psalms. Nancy Tyler in prayer. Beth and I got to go out and see her yesterday morning, and she's still there. And you know, we got to spend about a little over 2 hours with her, and that 2 hours would wear her out, I'm sure. Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, but what a testimony she is for us and to us. Clinging to the Lord with both hands to the very end. So I'll just keep her in prayer. I'm going to be sharing some stuff on Israel tonight, kind of as we go through. I don't know how many of you know who Amir Sarfati is. He's reporting on a lot of the things that are going on in Israel. I know that Jack Hibbs and a lot of pastors, They decided to forego their normal midweek service just for prayer. So we might, I'm just going to see how the Lord arranges it, but, you know, in his reporting, one of the things that he is consistently asking for is prayer for Israel. It is chaos there right now, and the liberals in Israel are trying to undermine the government. They're trying to actually cause the government to fold. The surrounding nations, the Arab nations, are watching intently to see what is going to happen. Many of them thinking that Israel is going to destroy itself, that they're not going to have to do anything, but they will jump at the opportunity to invade. Interestingly, Amir had mentioned that there are some interesting movements in many of the surrounding nations, even Egypt. So the most dire situation that Israel has been in, he said since 73, and then he decided, no, since 1948, since we've been there. And if you know 73, Golda Meir had to call Nixon and said, if the United States will not intervene and help us, we will not exist within the next 48 hours. And you know that whole story that Nixon's grandmother had prophesied over him, that God was going to call him to aid the nation of Israel, and it came true. And so things are bad. For those that are in the know, you're not going to see a lot of it on American news, and you're certainly not going to hear the truth about what's going on there and stuff. But I mean, he had to fire his defense minister, who undermined him while he was in Europe on Sabbath. He observed Sabbath for the Orthodox of those of his party, and the guy purposely, and after being told before Netanyahu left for his meetings in Europe, told him that this is what we're going to do. This is what I ran on. You are not to do anything. You know, you're supposed to, you're to support what, you know, I've been elected to do. Did it. Waited till he was in Europe, came out on the Sabbath, knowing that Netanyahu would not break the Sabbath to get on, to speak to the Israeli people, went out and said that we are moving to suspend and it's all over. Supreme Court reform that they're trying to do, because their Supreme Court is doing right now what our Supreme Court, the liberals, would like to do. They have all authority and power to write laws and everything else and interpret laws unlawfully. And so what you see there is lawlessness going on, and it's lawlessness. And a preparation, you know, Amir, he's a believer. And he knows the scriptures, he knows what's coming, and he said, the people are being prepared, you know, the lies that they've been told through their media and everything else that has caused all of the chaos and the protests and everything is preparation for them to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. They're deceived. And so keep them in prayer, keep Israel in prayer, pray for them. And we know, you know, it's disheartening for the the Israelis that want to see this change and love their nation and understand that God has brought them back to that land and established them again, and for them to consider, here we go again, and collapsing from within. They actually have, the power of their military rests on the reservists, those who have done their military service, but they're committed to reserves till I think 40. The military leaders and the reservists are all against Netanyahu. They're undermining him. Reservists are saying they will not show up if anything were to happen. They will not show up to fly their jets. They will not show up to defend the nation if he goes through with the reforms. So he actually came out today and said that they were going to take a step back on the judicial reforms so that they can have a conversation. They can debate, talk about it with the dissenters and stuff like that. So he's taking a step back to calm things down. So, but they need to do it because the Supreme Court there, they actually elect, the Supreme Court elects the Supreme Court judges. And they basically, it's nepotistic. They put their own family members and the ultra-rich donors and stuff like that. It's not voted on by the people. And the only reform that Netanyahu wants to do is make sure that there are a couple conservatives on it on the bench, and that they're not the ones that are appointing the Supreme Court judges, but that it goes back to the true democracy that the people vote. So, interesting, but it's bad turmoil. 150, he said there are 150 miraculous events where God protected the children of Israel from terrorists and stuff like that. One just recently happened a week ago, a bombing that came from the Lebanon Hezbollah. He said there are 7 or 8 terrorist attacks that have actually happened, but 150 miracles of God protecting the people of Israel since the beginning of the year. So Satan is at work, and his minions stirring things up in Israel and preparing the reality is the liberal part of Israel are secularists. They are not Orthodox. They're not they don't follow God and the word, the Torah or anything else. And special interest groups, the same ones that are undermining democracy and rightness in the United States, they're doing the same thing in Israel. So they are parading sin. Same, and that's what's going to take America down too. It's what's taking America down. So just understand, the enemy's at work. We're to pray. Pray for them. Pray for obviously our country. But I'm more in tune with, we need to pray for the Lord to come and set things right. The righteousness of a nation, or the strength of a nation, is wholly found in its righteousness. And you're not going to find a righteous nation anywhere on earth today. It's all falling apart. So, and they're preparing for the Antichrist to come. They're denying the true Christ, the Messiah, and preparing to receive the Antichrist, who's going to seemingly have all the solutions. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up Israel. We lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially Amir, and who's reporting and watching this happen and is disheartened almost to the point, Lord, that he wanted to leave, but realizes that you have called him to be there. So I just pray that you would protect him and watch over him, and Lord, that the enemy would not have his way. Lord, that you would protect them. And we know that your scripture says you're going to. But there are going to be those who are going to be, they're going to give their lives along the way. We know that there will be a day coming when two-thirds, Lord, are cut off and one-third are refined in the fire. And Lord, that the nation is, and certainly your enemy, Lord, is trying to destabilize that country so that their man can move in, Lord, and the Antichrist. And so, Lord, we just pray for your church that we would stand strong, the one who now is restraining, Lord, that you would continue to restrain that day, and that, Lord, you would give Benjamin Netanyahu's wisdom and strength to guide his country, Lord, to make the right moves. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word that you would, and we lift this morning or this evening up to you and ask that you'd speak to us individually. Lord, we know that you love people, that you love persons, and that you love, Lord, you love the place that you have called your own and given to your children. So, Lord, we recognize that and ask that you would be their refuge right now, that you would stand against the wiles of the devil and the evil that's going on there, Lord. Pure demonic wickedness, as Amir said. We know, and we see it happening here. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, that keeps us from being deceived in strong delusion, Lord, that is going on all over the globe. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, pretty wild stuff. It's really kind of interesting. We find ourselves at Psalm 85. And the next three Psalms, as you kind of go through, and I, you know, in preparing this, it's really kind of neat how they're set up, because what we're going to see is that the Psalm 85 is a psalm for the people, and we're going to see it's for the children of Israel, but it certainly applies to the church today. And then Psalm 86 is a psalm for the person, for a person. It's a personal psalm. And then Psalm 86 is a psalm, or sorry, Psalm 87 is a psalm for a place, very specifically Zion, Jerusalem, where all this is going on. And God's eyes on it, and he sees it, you know, he knows what's going on. So psalm and praise for a people, for a person, and for a place. And so it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And you see we're in those psalms of the Korah. We're going to see David, some more psalms of David. We had just seen psalms that were written by Asaph. The sons of Korah were a picture of God's grace. If you remember the story, Korah had rebelled against the Lord and questioned, you know, Moses' leadership. And Korah and his family were swallowed up in the earth. God caused the earth to split, but there was a remnant that was left, obviously, of the family that ultimately became the musicians in the temple, the sons of Korah. And we know Asaph and his descendants were all worship leaders, praise leaders, singers in the temple. And so the sons of Korah were involved in the music, the praise that would go on in the temple 24/7. And it says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. And I love this. We're going to see a number of you haves. You know, so much unsurety today in Israel, certainly in the United States. We know that Europe, and I know the word's going out in Europe, and people are being saved, but Europe used to be, you know, what we would call a Christian bastion. You won't find a whole lot of people with assurance and surety of their, you know, of who God is or a faith of any kind. And I love this, the sons of Korah, that you have, and that, you know, there's no question, it's not no ifs, ands, or buts, you know, about what they're stating here. It says, you have been favorable to your land, and you have brought back the captivity of Jacob, recognizing that God did that, right? And we have to be very careful about anything that we think, you know, and this is certainly a psalm speaking of God bringing back the remnant from captivity in Babylon. Remember, the majority of the Israelites, of the Jews, stayed in Babylon. They were prospering, and they had families, and they were, you know, they were ingrained in Babylonian society, but God brought back a remnant to rebuild the temple and then the walls and then rebuild Jerusalem. This is certainly talking about that, but there are parts in here that are prophetic of future events. And what's going on in Israel today is certainly in view, and we're going to see here in this psalm of what's going on there. But it says, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Take a moment and meditate on that. Think of all the things God has done in your life. And you know, as I think about this and have been reading this, we have to be honest about all the things that we think that we have done. You know, when I look back on my career in college playing basketball, when I was playing, that was me. I was doing that, right? Look how great I am. When I surrendered my life to the Lord, I look back and I go, what a waste of time. What a waste of time in my life when I should have been acknowledging and glorifying God in all that that was being accomplished. It was the Lord that had given me that ability. It was the Lord that was doing it. He was doing it. He allowed that, you know. And it's the same thing in our lives. What have we taken ownership of that God has done, that God is doing, you know? And I like the heart of this psalm. It is emphatic. God is doing it. What God is doing here blows my mind. You know, 16 years. Lord, if you're still in it, I'll keep doing it. And he's proving himself to be in it. And he's doing some pretty amazing things. Most of the world would look at the numbers, but that has nothing to do with how God works, you know. And so the success of the ministry, our success is all based on what God is doing. Look, he told, and the apostles said, we just did four simple things. We remained in the apostles' doctrine. We broke bread. We had communion and fellowship and prayed. And God added to the church daily. Nowhere in Scripture do you find part of God's model of being, you know, of stealing people from other congregegations and stuff like that as a success because you have the better program or the better music or, you know, the super popular pastor or whatever. That's all that you see happening in most of these places. One of the fastest growing churches in America, which is no longer even exists, they had satellites, like 16 or 17 satellites, and were talking to one of the pastors at the satellites, and they piped in their rock star pastor, the profane pastor, I'm not going to, but some of you may know who I'm talking about over on the Seattle area, West Coast, you know, and they, so while they were preparing, you know, to pipe it in, the pastor at one of the sites said, you know, they have 800, 1,000 people that are going to this satellite place that they just poached from somewhere else, he realized, because how many, you know, so they're all saying, oh, how many of you have been saved through this ministry? And they have like 800, 1,000 people in there, and like 10, 15 people raise their hands. And they're all thinking that they're, you know, they're adding to the church. The only way they were adding to the church was poaching it from other places because of, you know, their the fame of their pastor and the stuff that they were doing. If God's not doing it, it's of no value. That's what Pastor Chuck used to say. Whatever you bring them in with is what you're going to have to continue to provide, right? Whether it's music. You know, the church got into all this acting stuff and, you know, theatrics on the stage and all these things, and so you have to continue to do that, and you have to make it, you know, bigger and greater and everything else. And what Pastor Chuck told us is when you bring them in with the Word of God, right, teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that's all you have to do to keep the people there that want to hear the Word of God, right? But you have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. And we saw one of the other, and we're going to see that same kind of theme: restore, revive. And then you know, some, and that's something to rejoice in. We should rejoice in what God is doing, right? Not what any of us are. And certainly we want to encourage and we want to support, right, the ministry and the work that we do for the Lord. But we need to acknowledge and rejoice in what God has done and what God is doing, and always keep that the focus and in the forefront. As you read this, he says you have. Now, he doesn't say you have done this, but listen, if God isn't doing it, there is no restoration. God restore. Lord, you have to restore us, is the heart of the psalmist. You have to restore us, O God of our salvation. And you have to cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? If there's revival, and you know, consider that in our own lives. I haven't arrived, right? Where you see David or the sons of Korah, they're going to say, look, we're not there yet. We need you. You have to do this, Lord. There are things in my life. Listen, I haven't arrived yet. There are things in my, you know, in my life that, you know, the flesh, I can get fleshy, right? I can get a little bit dry. And I want God to revive those parts in my life, you know, that I've put off to the side and kept for myself. Because if I'm honest with myself, right, and if we're honest with ourselves, we are not, you know, 100% for Him. We all have whatever that we withhold for ourselves. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And I believe, you know, when you read this, it's so important. I think that there's an evidence where there's a lack of joy. There is no restoration or revival happening. You know, there's some places you go, it's just the frozen chosen. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing. It's going through the motions, doing one's duty. And we all need to consider and be honest with ourselves. The psalmist, you know, opening this up and raising these, you know, and Lord, if there's restoration, revival, you have to do it. You have to do it. And when it happens, our response is rejoicing. Walking in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord was to send his son to die for you and me, to redeem us and restore us and revive us and set us apart in his righteousness. That's a reason to rejoice. Now, yes, we pick up a lot of dirt along the way. There are challenges in life, trials, and everything else. But consider what the children of Israel just been through. Babylon 70 years. Right? We talked about this. You want to continue in idolatry 490 years that you ignored the Sabbath. And he didn't punish them for the 490 years that they were in idolatry and not honoring the Sabbath. He only did it for the Sabbath for the land that they ignored, letting the land rest on the seventh year, right? I mean, he was gracious to them. May your people rejoice and you show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Grant us your salvation. That's the only thing to rejoice in is Christ and what he has done. Salvation and redemption and restoration. And when we find ourselves, when we're not in that place where we're in rejoicing and walking in the joy of the Lord, maybe it's time to look inward and see what it is in our lives, right? It's something that I, even today, Lord, is there anything? Revive that hunger and thirst that I used to have, you know, for whatever it might be. There are times when I'm like, oh Lord, I just can't do this. I get writer's block. I'm not a studier. I can read something for 15 minutes and I got to get up and walk around. Just, you know, ADHD, A to Z, everything in between. And sometimes it's like, I just can't do it, which is a lie. I'm just not willing to. Lord, I need help. Revive me in this. Mercy, I love this. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. When you consider the children of Israel, and they came back, you know, by the time of Malachi, if you read Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, there was some reform, right? There was a restoration. The people had a heart to come back and build and do those things and serve the Lord. But you read Malachi, your heart is far from me. Sure, you bring the offerings, but you're doing this. You're divorcing the wife of your youth. You're not bringing in, you're stealing from me. You're not giving hilariously, cheerfully, and according to what is required of you. Your heart's far from me. And that has been the truth of Israel even ever since they've come back to Babylon. So what is this talking about? The sons of Korah, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I can tell you right now, there's no rightness in Israel right now. I believe that Netanyahu desires that. But there's a rebellious heart there. There's no rightness in the United States of America. So what is this talking about? Listen, there's no peace without righteousness, rightness with God. There's no peace. And there's no mercy without truth And the people here are all, so mercy, you know, they're not looking for mercy. Relativism says there isn't an absolute truth, there's only your truth. And everybody else has to recognize your truth and bow down to it. And if they don't believe what you believe, then they're wrong. That's what we're dealing with today. This is the mantra of our culture today. No justice, no peace. If they really understood what justice was, absolute justice that God is going to bring one day, they wouldn't be crying for justice. It would straighten them up real quick if they acknowledged what is coming. God is righteous and he's loving and he wants all to be saved, but he will judge sin and he will judge those who reject his son. That is justice. That's real justice. Justice will not bring peace. It's not a peaceful thing, you understand. We understand that it's because of his mercy, right? We understand his truth, right? That it's because of his mercy that we have been able to hear the truth and respond to the truth of God. And be saved, right? Redeemed, restored, revived in our lives, because before that, we were sinners and we were lost. They're sinners and they're lost, and they don't understand that they need his mercy, not justice. This world needs the mercy of God. They need to seek that, and it only can come by knowing the truth. We are all sinners. All have, you know, sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And until they accept that, they are going to be looking, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. They are. And they're declaring love falsely according to doctrines of man instead of the Word of God. Mercy and truth. Listen, heaven's mantra is this: no righteousness, no peace. We need God's mercy, right? Jesus took the justice that was set aside for us upon himself so that we wouldn't receive that, so that we could, because of the truth that he sent his only son to die for us, that we would enjoy and understand and that he lavished his mercy upon us and got us to the point where we would accept, right, the sacrifice that he made for you and for me. And then it says we're clothed in his righteousness and we have peace with God. The peace that the world is looking for is not the peace that God offers. Peace is going to come when the righteous one returns. That's when it's going to happen. There's no peace on earth right now. Peace came to earth. And what this is talking about, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed, is talking about Calvary, the cross. That's where these things, where mercy and truth have met, and righteousness and peace have kissed. And it's going, and he's going to return. And these things will be realized. They're not. There's no truth. That's not talking about today in Israel. They're in chaos right now. There's no peace or righteousness there, right? And neither is it in the United States. And the church better take note. We, you know, it's about the cross. It's about Calvary. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. When you think, surely his salvation is, he says, is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. When it's going to happen, when they look upon the one whom they pierced and they realize that he was the Messiah, he was the promised one. That will be true in that day. But let them not, you know, he says, I skipped that whole verse, but I'm going to come back to it. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to saints. But let them not return or turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. And I hope that's why we're here tonight, to hear what the Lord has to say. I hope you didn't come to see what the Lord has to say to me. I'll share with you what he said to me. You know what, Bill? You were and you think about that. As the dog, the proverb says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. Israel has returned to its folly. America has turned away from truth and righteousness. When I was, I remember, man, I'm reading this and I'm meditating on it, and the Lord, it was very clear. You remember, Bill? You remember when you called out to me and you came to me? You wanted me to hear when you know, Lord, just get me out of this, right? Restore, deliver me. And I'll do this and I'll do that. And I was right back in, right back to my folly, right back to my foolishness. And until I wanted to hear what the Lord had for me and what he wanted to say to me, when I really heard it, when it wasn't about him hearing me. It's the same thing is true for all of us here tonight. We know we're in the right place when we have the heart to hear what the Lord God will speak to us. And not turn back, not go back to those things. And I hope the Lord is speaking to you tonight. Maybe some things that you've turned back to that you shouldn't turn back to. I've seen too many people turn back and be shipwrecked. And I'm so grateful to the Lord all the times I turn back, that ultimately he brought me to my senses, because he had to do it. Listen, the only reason you've been brought to your senses is because he did it. You know, we pat ourselves on the back, that whole bumper sticker, I found the secret. He didn't find anything. He found you. You know? When we finally listen to him, how much he loves us and what he did by sending his son, when we recognize that we're a mess and that he wanted to clean us up, that's the truth. And then mercy is poured out on our lives. And we accepted Christ in his right, we're clothed in his righteousness, and we get that beautiful white robe of righteousness dirty, right? Sometimes. But we have peace with God. The nation of Israel is not at peace with God right now. Although he said, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to see them through these things. They're going to make the great mistake by accepting the false Messiah. This is all going to happen, but there will be a third that I will take through and refine ultimately through that. It's not today. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. What were his footsteps? You know, what is the pathway that this is talking about? I believe it was the road to Golgotha. His journey to the cross on our behalf. In it, he displayed what? Sacrifice, obedience. That's the path we're to walk. As we hear his word, as he speaks to us through his word, and, you know, and we're listening to then, you know, to go in that direction, to hear it. And, you know, I think, I'll speak for myself, I would love to be 100% for him. Every minute of every day, in every aspect of my life, it's just not, you know, it's just, I'm not there. Yet by listening and hearing his word and coming before him and hearing what he has to say and allowing him to work in those areas of our lives so important, it's the same thing he wanted to do with the children of Israel. He has brought them back, and he's sustaining them even though they're still in their foolishness. Not all of them, but the most foolish thing is they are still blinded to their to who Christ, Jesus Christ is, Yeshua. You know, praise God that there are Israelis that are being saved, and like Amir Sarfati and others. You know, one of the things that they were trying to do was the anti-missionary legislation. Netanyahu wanted to put he's trying to block it because he's afraid of what the Supreme Court will do. They've already ruled on it, but they have the room to legislate from the bench and change those things. Amir said he'll never take it to the floor. It'll never get voted on. But that's not the goal. The goal is the disruption and the upheaval of the government to undermine Netanyahu. And it's the enemy. It's demonic, there's no doubt. So, Psalm 86, this is a psalm for, this is a personal psalm. 45 times it refers to God, Jehovah. Here we, we've seen Elohim is used in the Psalms. Now this one brings in Adonai, Savior, God my salvation. 37 times the individual, the individual speaking of themselves. So this is a personal psalm. And understand, God cares for you. He cares for each and every one of you individually. Yeah, he cares for a people. The truth of the matter is, he chose them, the children of Israel, as his own special people, even though they failed him and failed him and failed him. Right? But it was through them that the gospel has come, right? For all, for Gentile and Jew, for everybody. And he's saved us and he's washed us up, and we've failed him time after time after time, right? We're no different than the Jews. But 37 times. And listen, most of the psalm is referencing other psalms. So it's David pulling from a lot of the other psalms that he wrote and puts this together. So he says, a prayer of David, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. David, the king, man after God's own heart, not so good a father, right? He failed a lot of things. Committed adultery, murdered his general. But he was the king. And, you know, being the king in those days and at that time, everybody, you know, there are a lot of people after you all the time. Sadly, a lot of it arose from his own household, right? Absalom, we can't be too sure exactly what time or what this is in reference to. But the enemy is after him. And, you know, look, bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. He's not like, I'm the king, you got to do this for me. Nothing special. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Now, he said, preserve my soul or life, or preserve my soul, for I am holy. And you know, sometimes we read some things in the declaration or what the proclamation of the writers because of the language. This is the best use for the English language, in the translation. But David isn't claiming holiness, right? And we understand holiness set apart. I'm not real holy. But that's not what he's saying. What it talks about, preserve my life for, ultimately it's for, God has been gracious to me. I am under grace is what David is saying, because the Hebrew in this is one who has God's favor. Not I'm holier than thou, that attitude. But the fact that David, I'm poor, needy. I'm just one who has found God's favor, recognizing that it was because of God, nothing that David was or anything that David did. It's the same thing for you and for me. We really, I don't know why. He chose me, right? And opened my heart and allowed me to hear the gospel and accept his son. I don't know why. It's not because I was, I don't have anything to give him. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice or make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You remember that song? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I'll trust in thee. Let me not be afraid, let not my enemies triumph over me. All right, blast from the past. I told you I'm going to sing. And then, I lift up, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. That's Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Everybody know, anybody know that? For unto thee will I pray, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5, 1 through 3. Okay. Now you know Psalm 5, 1 through 3. But David pulling from all these, that some the Lord moved some people back in the hippie days to write some music to, and we used to sing all the time with Calvary Chapel. It's good stuff. And do pull them up every once in a while still. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. And that's not recognizing that there's other gods. It's recognizing that there are other nations that claim there are gods, right, that worship other gods. And he's just saying, look, they're all, but we know that the scriptures talk about they're just dumb idols. They're wood and they're metal. They can't speak. They can't do anything. Basically, what they're saying is anybody that worships an idol is dumb. Right? So, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Is that happening? No, actually, most nations are turning away. Right? We know in Isaiah, it talks about that 10 from all other nations, there will be 10 who grabs the robe of a Jew, and they'll say, we want to go to the temple of the Lord. We want to see him, and we want to worship him. There's going to be a day where the nations are going to all worship him. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, and that's truth. And I said, just like, I'm not there yet. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. I don't always, right? David's being chased. He's out in the middle of nowhere. And he says, teach me your ways. Just continue to teach me your ways that I might walk in your truth. And unite my heart to fear your name. Unite, that is, to not be divided. Literally, concentrate one's affection. Right? And we talk about the seat of desire. What is the desire of your heart? What is the seat? That's your seat of desire. Is it for the things of the world? Is it for entertainment, all this other stuff, this fluff that the, you know, and garbage? Or is it for to hear from the Lord and for his word and to be guided by the Lord, the seat of desire? You know, if you wanted to say it's the unity, unite, give me integrity of heart. Integrity. One. It's from the root integer. Give me integrity. I want singleness of heart. What was the problem? And the scripture addresses it, that all of us struggle with is being duplicitous. Right? As Joshua said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Right? The Lord is God, follow, or, you know, if Baal or the gods of this nation are, then follow him. Or maybe it was it Moses? Was it Baal? If Baal is God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, follow him. How long will you waver between two, how double-minded, you know? Paul talked about being double-minded. Speaking out of both sides of the mouth, double-tongued. Professing one thing, but there's no evidence, right? What comes out of our mouth or our walk doesn't match up with our talk. Duplicitous. And then there's hypocrisy. Play acting. Just, you know, wearing a mask is what it was. Play acting before people. Putting on an act. But not even being duplicitous. Teach me your way and unite my heart to fear your name, that it might be the constant desire of my heart, the seat of desire, to hear you and to know you and to walk with you. You know, he turns from save me, the enemy's after me, I'm in dire straits, hear my prayer. Lord, I just want to know you, and I want to know you more and draw closer to you. You know, a lot of times I think trials and tribulations in our own lives bring us to this point. At least I hope they do, right? Hell, well, Lord, it is what's going to happen is going to happen. I just want to know you more because I'm going to see you one day face to face and spend eternity with you. And it might come soon. You know, David may have been thinking that. Who knows? And I believe it might come soon looking at what's going on in the world today. My prayer and hope is the rapture of the church and not facing death, physical death, but just being translated into his presence like Elijah and Enoch, you know, and that'd be cool, right? Not have to worry about those things. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, wholehearted. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is mercy toward me, your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud has risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. A bunch of godless men, he said. They're godless men. Look, I think we can be honest and bold with what's going on. There's a lot of godless people in churches today with no moral or spiritual backbone with what's going on in the world today. They're godless. They think, you know, and they profess, right? But they deny the power of God in the life to change a life and to walk in agreement with him and to know him. So, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, leads a man to repentance. That whole understanding of, of you know, what a beautiful thing to be able to repent. And that's right, revival, Lord, revive us. Revive us that we might rejoice. The only path to that is repentance from our sins, being cleansed and rejoicing in His forgiveness and His grace. He is all of those things, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. We're not going to get to 87. It's a short one, but I was just thinking, you know, and it was just, I think Susan was reading to me this transgender manifesto that hate has its consequences. And they look at the God of, you know, they look at Jehovah God and Jesus Christ and those that follow Him, that want them to see the error of their ways and their foolishness and their folly and turn from that so that they can be restored, they can be redeemed, restored, they can be revived spiritually and spend eternity with Christ. They call it hate because they think that we're telling them how they're supposed to live their life, right? We don't agree with them, and that's hating. What is walking into a Christian school and shooting, you know, 3 8-year-olds, 6-year-olds, or whatever it is? That to them is justice. And they don't even know it, but that's what's coming for them. That's the truth. He is full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, and He loves them. And He loves us. He loves them. They don't want to hear that because God isn't going to allow them to live the way that they want to live, right? And justify, you know, what they say is truth and everything else. Sad. Oh, turn to Me and have mercy on me. Look, when God said, I'm not happy with your sin of drunkenness, right? And finally wrestled with Me and I really wanted to hear him and what He thought of it and what His word says about it and how it broke His heart when I heard Him. He changed my life. He changed my heart. It's the same thing that He's done for you and for me, and He wants to do that for them too. But they don't want to hear Him. They want Him to hear them, right? And that was what got me in trouble for 30-some years. Hear Me, Lord. I really mean it this time, right? If You'll do this and want to make deals and everything else, and that's what we see happening right there. And we all need to come to that place where we come to Him because He is full of mercy and He loves us and we want to hear His heart, right? And oh, turn to Me and have mercy on me. Give Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. Show Me a sign for good that those who hate Me may see it and be ashamed. Because You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You know, a lot of us, I think, worry about, you know, people have seen us at our worst. And that we might be, you know, think that it's not going to have any effect when it's evident or obvious that God is working in our lives and blessing us and doing something. You know what I'm saying? And they'll come, I know who you were. I remember when I became a pastor, my brother's now ex-wife knew who I was, right? Before I surrendered my life, and she said, he's a pastor. Right? And we worry about those things. But, you know, when they see what God's done in our lives and how He's changed us, that's just to their own shame when they don't recognize, you know what I'm saying, what God is doing in our lives, in your life and in my life. We don't worry about those things, right? because God is helping us and comforting us, and we've heard as we're, you know, we've heard and we've chosen, you know, that life of sacrifice and obedience to Him and walking according to His truth, right? Recognizing how merciful He has been to us, even though we were sinners and deserve nothing. He didn't owe us anything. But because of His grace, right? He restored us and revived us. That's a reason to rejoice. We're going to come to His table. Let's come to His table rejoicing, full of joy for what He has done, right? And if you're not, maybe your prayer tonight has to be, Lord, You have to change my heart. I want to be revived. You know, I want to have that heart to repent so that I can be cleansed and I can walk in the joy, in Your joy. Right? The joy set before You was You. You know, the joy set before Him was You. Consider that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He died to save us. Amazing. And He did it at the cross where mercy and truth came together and where righteousness and peace kissed. And the Father had to turn His head away for that moment in all of eternity when He took our sin upon Him. And Lord, if there's anything in my life that doesn't please You, please. Please. You have to take it. Lord, You have to do it. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your table, search our hearts. And Lord, restore and revive and return the joy to each and every one of Your children, Lord. And if it doesn't need to be returned, I pray that You would increase it. That we come to Your table rejoicing, knowing that it was because of Your sacrifice and Your blood that we have any hope in this world that is hopeless, Lord. I just pray that each and every one of us have heard and have come to hear and have heard Your word, Lord, spoken into each of our hearts, met us right where we're at, Lord. Make us more like You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.